This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Well, it'd be great if you had a copy of Ephesians chapter 2 open in front of you, either in your Bible, or you can look that up on BibleGateway.com. Very easy to find using Google, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. We use the NRSV version, if that helps, because this is one of the great passages of the New Testament, of Paul's writing, and it's got extraordinary truths in it. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we seek to know him better. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us your grace, that we would hear your words, not just with our ears, but also in our hearts, in our very selves, that we would put it also into practice in our lives. And in Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, do you remember what you thought was normal in 2019? Do you remember back then? A friend of mine just yesterday tweeted a picture of a sports team mascot in the United States at a baseball game, and the sports team mascot was dancing in a stadium. Only the stadium was filled with cardboard cutout spectators. And he said, this was his caption, he said, "This photo would have made no sense a year ago." But it certainly does now. We perfectly understand what's going on in the photo. A cliche that's been running around in the last few months is that we are in the era of the new normal. It's a way of telling each other that things have changed. Things are not the way they were and may not ever be again. We took for granted so many things about the world. I know I did. The excitement of travel, the security of our jobs, the joy of community, and all the rest. But now our eyes have been opened. The old pattern of the world, the old normal, was far less secure than we thought. And one of the things this shows us is how easily we human beings accept as normal the way things are around us. We readily assume that if everyone around me thinks and talks and acts and dresses a certain way, then that's what's normal. That's what always is the way things are. That's how things really are. We love to poke fun at teenagers who express their individuality by dressing all the same. But it's true of the adult world as well, isn't it? We're very good at conforming. We adjust to what we think is normal. Sometimes it takes a crisis or a revolution to make us see that what we think is normal is not normal at all. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us about just such an explosion, just such a crisis. But rather than things being just worse than we ever thought, he tells us that things are far, far better than we ever imagined. The crisis, the revolution, the explosion is grace. Grace changes everything. God's grace is the new normal. God's grace is the new normal. Well, so what was the old normal? Well, in verses 1 to 3 of our passage today, Paul doesn't hold back. In the old normal, we were in the grip of a power so deadly that we didn't even notice that it had killed us. Our persistent sin was a symptom of our utter captivity to this old normal. And this put us on collision course with God himself. Now, first of all, Paul turns to the Gentile Christians in verses 1 and 2. That's who he means when he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not exactly polite, is it? You were dead, you guys, in your trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world. Don't you remember what life was like, how he used to live? Following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work amongst those that are disobedient. You Gentiles lived a life that was a living death, alive but not alive, feeling that you were free but not free at all, enslaved to the pattern of the world. You did what you thought was normal, but it was deadly. You were possessed, though you didn't know it. A spiritual force was killing you. Were the Jews any better? Well, for the Jewish Christians in Paul's audience, they may have been sitting there smugly thinking, it's great, Paul's really, really socking it to those Gentiles. They at least had the law of God. Surely they knew better. But Paul turns to his countrymen and he says, all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and our senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. The people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, the followers of Moses, ruled over by King David and his descendants, they who had the covenants and the promises and the law, they too were in this category of the dead, children of wrath. It's a pretty harsh diagnosis, isn't it? Human beings aren't just flawed or complicated or broken. We are dead. We live in what we think is freedom and life, going our own way without God, but we are slaves of our passions, what Paul calls the flesh, ambition, greed, pride, rage, desire for recognition, envy, fear, lust. Our tragedy is that we think we are free and reasonable, and yet we are the obedient servants of these, our passions. We cannot refuse them or escape them. We look with pity on the addict who cannot stop using a drug, who cannot stop doing something destructive. And yet, it turns out, we are no better. We are all in the same condition. And it's not just that we are dead in our sins, unable to free ourselves of them, but that we are the children of wrath. It's an extraordinary phrase, isn't it? We're on a collision course with the Almighty Holy God. Because although this pattern of life, the course of the world, looks normal to us, it's not what we were made for. We were created to do the good works of God in the world, and yet through our captivity to sin, we do not do anything of the kind. We act in self-destructive ways, ways that are destructive of relationships with others, ways that destroy God's good world. And these things deeply displease our Heavenly Father. Though He made us and loves us, in sin our allegiance, says Paul, is given to another power, a power that's hostile to Him. And it displeases Him. We are the children of wrath. Now there's a traditional method that the Inuit wolf hunters of Alaska use to catch wolves. They get, I understand, a sharp piece of baleen. You know baleen? It's the tooth of those baleen whales, like the humpback and the blue whale. It's sort of springy stuff. Used to use it for dresses, of course, for corsets. And that springy stuff, they sharpen it and they wind it up so it's like a spring. And then they freeze it in chunks of whale, juicy whale fat. Then they place the frozen chunks of fat on the ice and wait for the wolf. And the wolf, who has perhaps the most sensitive nose of all creatures, comes along and gobbles down the irresistible chunks of fat. And then as the wolf's stomach dissolves, the acids of the stomach dissolve the fat, and as the body heat warms the ice, the spooled up, sharpened baleen springs loose and cuts to ribbons the guts of the wolf, causing it to die of internal bleeding. This is like us and sin. We are led by our noses. We think what we are doing is juicy, normal, what we need. We cannot resist the way of disobedience to God. We are led by our flesh into it, but it is deadly in us, to us. Like the wolf, we don't even notice it, but it kills us. But something has happened to break the old pattern. God has done something to rescue us from our terrible state. It's the explosive truth that changes everything. And what has He done? He's shown us His grace in Jesus Christ. Paul says it twice in the verses that follow. By grace You have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. You know, no matter how much I talk about grace, people find it extremely hard to grasp. Our world on the whole doesn't operate by grace, by generosity and kindness. Partly it's because we've become so used to the old normal pattern of the world that we don't think it's that bad. We don't see why we need such a radical salvation. Sometimes, on the other hand, it's because a person knows too well that they don't deserve God's mercy. And that's how the world works. Of course, you don't get things you don't deserve, and they are filled with shame. They can't imagine that God would operate any differently. But what we get in Jesus Christ is not a moral example for us or a few suggestions of how to be better people. We don't get a limp self-help message in Jesus Christ. He's not like some first century Dr. Phil. People sometimes say, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that? It sounds like it must come from the Bible, doesn't it? Well, in fact, there was a study done in America which said that 81% of people think that this is a biblical saying, God helps those who help themselves. But actually, it was Benjamin Franklin who said it, who wasn't a Christian, and it's false, according to the Bible. God does not help those who help themselves, since none of us can help ourselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps us when we can't help ourselves. We are dead in our sins, and it is then that God helps us. And that sums up grace in a nutshell. We have from Him as a gift something that we just can't earn. We get a new life. Even though we're the children of wrath, headed on a collision course with God's justice, God meets us with love and mercy. Have a look at verse 4. These are great words. But God, who is rich in mercy, there's that chocolate mud cake idea again. He is just abundant in mercy out of the great love with which He loved us. Abundant in love, abundant in mercy. And what did He do for us because of these? Well, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. We were dead, children of wrath, doomed, shamed, disgraced. And yet, God gives us the resurrection power of Jesus. He makes Jesus' story the new pattern, the new normal for us. Instead of the deadly path of the old way of sin and following our passions, being in the grip of our flesh, we are now made alive, made new people. Instead of wrath, we now sit in the heavenly throne room of God Himself, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Children now, not of rejected children of wrath, but now wonderfully accepted children of grace. And Paul sums this up in one of the great classic verses of the whole New Testament, which is verses 8 and 9. These are sort of memory verses, or if you want to get a tattoo, these would be good ones to do. Or, you know, if you've got a tapestry you need doing, these would be great to tapestry somewhere. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we were dead in our sins. Now we are alive in Christ, not because we tried harder or because we were decent people, nice people, but because God, who loves us and who is rich in chocolate cake mercy, showed to us His grace in Jesus Christ, forgave us, redeemed us by His blood. And we receive this extraordinary new life given to us by His grace simply by receiving it. It's how it works with a gift, isn't it? You receive a gift by receiving it, by opening it, accepting the gift. That's what Paul says when he says we are saved by grace through faith. For this is what faith is, this simple trust in God, receiving God's gift for us in Jesus Christ. And even that we can't brag about. Even that ability to receive it is given to us by God. There's one more thing to say here. We were in a state where we just followed our passions and where we were dead, where we were self-destructive, destructive of the world, destructive of relationships. But God's grace has been given to us, and He has made us alive for a new purpose, for a new way of life. He's now given us works that He's prepared for us to do. Listen to verse 10. For we are what He has made us. Created, we're created, of course, back in the Garden of Eden, back at the beginning of the Bible we were created, but now we are recreated in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We're not saved by our good works. Otherwise, Jesus' parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee would make no sense. Who was it who was justified? It was not the Pharisee who walked in with plenty to offer God, but the tax collector who said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." We're not saved by God's by good works, but we are saved for good works. We've been given a new life, a new way of life, designed now for a new pattern, not as a slave to our passions, but as a servant of God for doing the things that God wants done in the world. Now at St. Mark's, we've tried to sum this up in our mission statement, which is we are transformed by grace to love one another, to serve the city, and to share Christ. Can you see how that works? We're transformed by the grace of God. This could come out of Ephesians chapter 2. How do we get saved? We get saved by grace, grace only. But we're saved for a purpose, transformed by His grace to love one another, to serve our city, and to share Jesus Christ with others. I love this about God's grace. I feel that His grace, knowing that I've received His grace, that I have a new purpose and a direction, something that my own failings can't take away from me, even when I have to wrestle daily with the old pattern, the old normal. Because when we see with the eyes of grace, the world looks very different. We can't accept the old normal, but we have to live in this beautiful free world of the new normal. Remember when Steve Jobs, who was the CEO of Apple, introduced the iPhone back in 2007? The first smartphone made every phone before it a dumb phone. That's what my kids call it. They say, well, if it's not a smartphone, it must be a dumb phone. And once you've got a smartphone, every other phone kind of looks pathetic. It's just old, now obsolete technology. It truly changed the world. The grace of God has that kind of impact. It's made the pattern of the world obsolete. Why would we go back, knowing what we know, having received the grace of God, to the old technology, the old pattern of life? Later in Ephesians, Paul will challenge us about how the grace of God impacts our lives. Especially, he will focus on how we talk. In the world without grace, we use our talk to destroy, to get ahead, as an instrument of our ambitions, to lie, to manipulate, to dominate, to complain, and to control. We can be very subtle and very clever about the way we use our speech as a weapon, or as a form of armor against those who will oppose us. But that world is obsolete for us. We are to be people for whom living by grace is normal. So how will that affect the way you talk? Paul will say, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths." That covers a lot, doesn't it? There's all sorts of ways in which we can be evil with our words. But he says, "Only let come out of your mouths that which is useful for building up, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." Do you give grace with your words? Do your words reflect the grace you have received from God? That does not mean you cannot speak directly when you need to, or bluntly, or boldly, or that you cannot speak the truth when it needs to be said, even if it's painful. But are your words true and kind, even to those who don't deserve them? especially to those who don't deserve them? Or do you say and write things that you regret? Are you the master of the snide comment? Or are your words a real blessing to others? Are they healing words, gracious words? Some of the times I've most deeply understood God's grace to me is when someone has dropped me an unexpected kind email, which has actually happened a couple of times this very week. Not because they had to, but because they felt it would encourage me. Could you be that person for someone else? Where can you speak words of grace this week? Where can you show the way in which God's grace has transformed you and do that which He has called you to do with your speech this week? How could you give your grace to someone? By your words, just as you've received it in Jesus Christ, that extraordinarily abundant grace of God that has made you alive in Him, has raised you up and seated you, clothed with Christ's righteousness in the heavenly places. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.